All right, amen. Don't want to knock that off. Hallelujah. Hosanna. It's Palm Sunday. It is, isn't it? I've always wanted to speak on Palm Sunday because I love the word of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we could maybe look at that in a minute. I just want to say how thankful I am to be here this morning. Thank David for the invitation to come and speak, and the support and encouragement of Brother Rod, who says, need to get back into the ministry of the Word. I have, those of you that don't know me, I live in Fallbrook with my wife Bobby, and I grew up in Fallbrook, and in the early 70s, I was pastoring a church there. I just retired last year after teaching school for 32 years. I taught high school drama, and in the Poway district primarily, and some in Fallbrook, and in the early years in Fallbrook, and we were supported in our work. It was really started and grounded from the ministries from Kenaya. David came to Fallbrook a lot and ministered to us, and Rod and different ones, and also from Grace Chapel in Southgate. They would come down and minister to us. We're kind of in the middle, I guess, and that was a blessing. And then we had a time in about 1978 or so. We went up to we relocated to Southgate. We were pastoring in at Grace Chapel for a while, and then we found we began to walk in a different direction, and I ended up back teaching again. So that's kind of the short outline of it. And again, I'm very thankful that David felt the call, I guess, to go for a short time to the mission field in Hawaii, right? Someone needs to go there and minister. So I'm very, very thankful that I had an opportunity to be with you today. The exhortation that came from the brother, amen, and probably be one more today about how much God loves us. And as I say, it's such a privilege for me to be here, and I feel just the few times that we've come off and on to worship, we were here a couple of weeks ago, and feel so welcome, so blessed, so ministered to, and the open door for you to receive the flow of the Spirit is just amazing. And I had made a note to comment on this sort of at the end of my notes, and I sitting here, I thought, no, I think I want to mention this outright. I don't believe you're going to hear any new scriptures this morning. It's all familiar, but I pray that the Lord does enlighten us and enliven us through his word. And I just want to refer to Ephesians chapter 4 to start with as my greeting to you. In verse 11, it says that he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's what I feel is happening here at the Living Springs, is what I saw happened absolutely this morning right here, in that you are reaching into that ministry already, where you are building up the body, building yourselves up, because everyone is willing to supply what God has given them for the edification of the body. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Well, Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you will continue to knit us together in love, and that we will have that awareness of how much you love us and how you are changing us and how you are equipping us. And all of this is for your glory and according to your plan. And I pray that that word comes forth with that anointing in Jesus' name. I want to call this word this morning from religion to relationship. From religion to relationship. I think religion is something, and I was sharing this with someone, they said, well, what did you mean by that? And I said, well, I think religion is many times an operation of our mind. It's operations of things that we do. It's teachings, it's doctrines, but a lot of it, it's the human mind and the human person trying to sort of get a hold of God and make an understanding and please God, but it's all begins to focus a lot on what we do, okay? And what God is really looking for is that relationship with us, amen? So let's look in John chapter 4 to a very familiar passage. In which Jesus was on his way to Samaria, and they stopped at the well, Jacob's well, and the disciples have gone into town to buy some food, and a woman comes out in the middle of the day to draw water, and I think most of us are very familiar with the story, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and she's surprised at this because the Jews do not have dealings with the Samaritans, and especially she, a woman, and knowing her own background and so forth. And Jesus, in verse 10, he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman still is not getting this. She thinks he's talking about the water that's in the well. And in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Of course, I think of the living springs, and I think of that scripture, and I think how that's exactly what we want, is that flow. And then when Jesus begins to speak to her and reveal to her things about her life, and she's pretty amazed, and she says, in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." You see, she's right away wanting some religious instruction. She's saying, okay, well, how do I do this? How do I go about worship? What's the right way to serve God and worship God? And Jesus responds, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And verse 23 is a significant one. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is seeking those who will worship him and have relationship with him. Let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 29. And such a word that has always ministered to me, and I know I'm sure it has to you too. It was the word that came to the people of Israel when they were in exile, but it's a promise that I believe comes to us. So Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." Amen. When I was typing the notes, I actually underlined each where I go, God says, "I will be found by you." That's a tremendous promise. And the key to that is, It's when we are searching for him with all of our heart. And I know that this is the thing that I've been working on and crying out to God about, is how can I have more and more and more of my heart that is focused on him? Amen? Let's look for some help to that in Psalm 119. Boy, it's one of the most comforting places in the Bible, I think. It's the longest book, or longest chapter in the Bible. And it's 176 verses divided into stanzas of eight verses, each one tied to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And they're just like little things to just grab hold of and meditate on. And we're going to read the one that's at, I can't pronounce the Hebrew letter, so it starts at verse 33, okay? And we'll read down through there. And you'll see the word statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, judgments, precepts, and another section, ordinances. And all of those, I believe, are synonyms for God's word. So when we hear statutes or ordinances or testimonies, if we just think word, we're going to get what the Holy Spirit wants. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with what? My whole heart. My whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. I believe that if we take passages like that and just let them soak into us, it does soften our heart and prepares our heart and cleanses our heart. I love this one. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. There's so many distractions in the world today. So many things that, you know, get our mind confused and off of the mark and off of what the Lord would have us know and do and be. And a religious response would say, well, I mustn't look at that and I mustn't do that and I should do this. But if we just are softened in our heart to him and say, just ask him, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. That's what I want, Father God. That's what I want. So this teaches us to have a relationship with and a dependence upon the Lord and his word. Okay, the heart of what I want to share with you this morning, we can find in John 15, 15th chapter of John. And I got one more little note that I want to find. Oh, here it is. Good. Didn't lose it after all. Reading, beginning at the first verse, John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And what I want to really speak with you a little bit about this morning is this concept of abide, of abiding. And when you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word, I mean the Greek word meno, he defines it to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry for. Let me just go through those again. So then we read abide, and in, I think, something like 7 verses, Jesus says abide 10 times, or abide, okay? To stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry for. All of those are the meanings of this word that is abide. In fact, if we turn a little bit earlier chapter 14, verse 16, he says on verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. We know that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he may abide with us forever. Okay, now back to what Jesus is telling the disciples in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, or apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I just feel like that's so rich of a concept for us, that if we can stand in that revelation, in that truth, we will become the fruitful disciples that he wants us to be. On John, back in John 14, 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Can I say that again? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. That's a wonderful thing to experience. It's a wonderful thing to expect, that as we keep God's word, we have that expectation that the Father and the Lord will come and take residence with us. When we think about religion, we think often of laws and rules and so forth and so on, and we know that the Pharisees were really taken up with that. And there are many places in the Gospels where this is pointed out, but I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 12 for a second and look at this one. We're reading it at verse 28. Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And in one of the other gospels, they're sort of like trying to trap him and trick him, and you know they're just doing a head game, right? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When I was typing up my notes, I was putting some of that, and I said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It was underlined, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and just trying to get my mind around that concept of all. And if you know, if you have a word processing program, you know, sometimes it'll underline it in red if you've mistyped a word or misspelled it, and you can go up, oh, okay, that's what I meant. Or it'll do green, like if you make a grammatical error, or you know, too many spaces, or punctuate. You know, it does this little. It checks on you. Okay, I guess we all need that in time enough. But I'm typing this along, and I wrote, you know, with all your mind, and I get this green wiggly thing. Go, what? What? I didn't misspell anything. And there's no spaces in there, and I go, okay, whatever. And I put my thing on, and I click on it, and underneath it goes, your entire mind. Okay, I got it. I'll take that. I'll put that down. And I thought that was, I mean, I kind of get the goosebumps thinking about, yeah, what does it mean with all your mind? Your entire mind, wise guy. You know, it's just like, come on, get it all given over to God. So even I guess the computers can help us sometimes. And the second is like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as the word came, we need to know how much God loves us so that we can truly love our neighbor. If we are somehow wallowing in some kind of self-doubt or self-pity or putting ourselves down because we, this and that and this and that, how can we turn and love our neighbor? You know, we cannot make God a liar by saying that we are not loved by him. If we try to say or think in our mind, well, no, I don't know that, I'm not really feeling God's love. No, that's not true. His word is that he loves us. Amen? Amen. John 13 now, let's look back at this. And at verse 34 and 35. Let me just go back a little bit into 31. It says, now when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified with him. This is right in the heart of the Last Supper. And he has just sent Judas on his way. And then Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. When we feel and have that knowledge of how much the Lord loves us, how much he receives us, how much he accepts us, how much he transforms us, how much he cares for us, That's the way we love each other. That's the kind of love that we have for one another. When we have that kind of love for one another, when that is happening, when that is operational in our lives, when we obey that commandment, when we agree to love one another the way Jesus has loved us, then people see that, and that is how they know that we are his disciples. Amen. Why don't we look just for a moment, I'm gonna make sure I've got the right reference here. I believe I do. No, I don't. It was in Mark, I think. I just wanted to pay attention a little bit to the triumphal entry, and it is spoken of in, I think, most of the Gospels, and the thing that was so meaningful to me, I think, is that there was this tremendous crowd, as we know, just laying down their garments and cutting down the branches and waving the branches and laying those down. And as he comes in to Jerusalem, making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowd is just going crazy. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees say to him, you know, you need to tell your disciples to be quiet. Okay, here it is in Luke chapter 19, and we'll get right into it. Verse 36, and as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I think probably rebuke him because they were not just the noise from me, but what the things that they were saying, that they felt that was completely improper for them to be saying that about this man. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That has always just impressed me so much, that when Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, not to be seated upon a throne, but to be hung upon a cross, if it was that triumphal moment in the plan of God, in the history of God, that if the and it was recognized by revelation by the disciples, they knew this, they knew, hallelujah, the King is coming. And if the truth of that event in the cosmic sense of the plan of the universe, if at the truth of that moment, if they had not acknowledged it, the very rocks would have cried out and rang out a celebration and an acknowledgement. Amen? And so I think that that's a good lesson for us to remember. Yeah, Rod.
Well, there's another passage where right after the triumphal entry, he goes and sings about the temple, but then the little babies, nursing babies and everything, were praising the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, how does a nursing baby talk and praise the Lord unless the Holy Spirit just did some amazing thing? But
amen. 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 And I believe that's just a reminder to us that it will be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are able to praise Him, that we're able to abide in Him, abide in His love, abide in His teachings. Let's just pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, the spirit of worship that comes here, Lord. I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the love of this body, of these people that are willing to be obedient to your teachings and realize that you have put something in each one of us that is meant to edify the body, and that they're willing to be obedient and to supply that which every joint can supply for the building up of the body of Christ in love. Father God, we just pray your blessings upon us, upon our hearts, that we can continue to know you and search for you with all of our heart, because we know that we will truly, truly be found by you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God.